Now, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We'll be looking at verses 29 to 40 this evening. Or verse 28 to 40. God, I told you wrong, didn't I? 28. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he had come nigh to Bethany, at the mount which is the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go you into the village over against you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask, Why do you loose it? Thus you shall say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all his mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The title of this message, Salvation of an Ass. Salvation of an Ass. Now, before this, our Lord had put down the notion of an earthly kingdom by that parable of the servants and their master. The servants were given those talents, remember. And our Lord put down by this parable the notion of his earthly kingdom in verse 13 when he said that they should occupy until he come. That they should be his faithful servants until he return. Jesus has for us accomplished all our righteousness, all our atonement for our sins. And now he has given to each of his saints the gospel, which is represented by the pound. And every faithful servant that has received the gospel of Christ by faith, the gospel is made effectual to our hearts. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the imputed and imparted nature, new nature given to us, spiritual life. And our Savior encourages us by this promise that everyone that hath, it shall be given. We that have the gospel, we that have salvation, by that parable he tells us, he that hath shall be given more. What does this mean? It means that we shall increase. Every believer shall increase in faith, in love, in joy, in peace, in meekness, in all these spiritual, these gifts of the Holy Spirit. As he hath planted the seed in our hearts, the gospel says this. Remember the parable of the sower? He said, some 100-fold, some 30, some 60, but all increase. Every one of God's people grow in grace and knowledge. And notice the words then that come at verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Now you that have received this, you that believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, how is it that you were made to differ from that unfaithful servant. There were two that were faithful in that parable, but one of them was not. What made the difference? What made the difference? How is it that you have been given the same gospel? You heard the same gospel. You heard the same message as others, and yet this word was made effectual to you. How is it that you grow and desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? How is it that you love the Word of God and others, they bury it? Like that servant, he took that talent that he had and he put it in the earth. How is it that we believe on Jesus Christ as all our righteousness and see no righteousness in ourselves? How can you see that? While others see much righteousness in themselves. They see a lot of merit in themselves, and you don't. How is it that others are duped to trust a God that is dependent upon their will and their works while you trust and believe in the living and true God? How? What made the difference? Here's the reason for all our salvation, for all our faith and practice. Jesus went before, ascending to Jerusalem. Consider in your heart that before the world was made, Christ was made your surety. Who went before who? Christ went before you. Before there was anything made, Christ went before. He went before to be your surety. All the elect of God were in union with Him as He covenanted to be our Savior, our Redeemer, and our King. Scripture declares Him to be as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was set up to be our Savior. If you read that in Proverbs chapter 8, I think I got 22 and 23, he said this about himself. He says, I was with him before he did anything. Before there was any work, I was with him. I was his son. And then it says in verse 23, I was set up. You know what that means? I was set up to be the Christ. He went before in that he was purposed to be the Christ, to be our King. He was purposed to be King. Isn't that what they said when he came in the world? When those wise men came, what did they say? They said, where is he that is born King? Most kings have to be made King. He wasn't made King when he was born. He was born King. He went before us. He was before us. He is our King. It says of the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Even as it was ordained and written by the prophets in the word, even so Jesus Christ was to ascend up to Jerusalem. Why was he ascending? He went before us in this. He was our Savior. He was our Redeemer. He was our surety. But now he is ascending to Jerusalem to do what? To save us. He was going to save us. In Hebrews, we read that. It says, Hebrews chapter 10. I don't want to misquote it. Hebrews chapter 10, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Though in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, once for all. What was he doing ascending to Jerusalem? He was doing the will of God, which was to sanctify us. Which was to redeem us. How? By his death by his suffering. I don't know about you, but I run from suffering. Isn't that true? I run from it. Matter of fact, I think I suffer more trying to avoid suffering than if I just faced it. I think I prolong it. But our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was headed toward Jerusalem, notice this, he did not flinch. He did not flinch. So faithful was Christ that Isaiah the prophet declared his determination. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5, listen what it says. It says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." Jesus Christ confesses that he is the bond slave. Remember, that's the illustration here, that bond slave. He, at that moment, when his freedom was up, he could have gone himself out and left his wife and his children there with his as slaves. But no, if he loved his wife and children and his master, he was to bore through his ear with an awl. And what Christ is saying, "I have bored through mine ear with an awl to become a bondservant to God." Why? I love my master. I love God. I love the Father. And I love my wife and my children. What is that? His elect. He's confessing his love that he became a servant. "Therefore he gave his back to the smiters," verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out mine hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Behold, Jesus came to do was to bear our guilt." Consider him. He came and set his face to Jerusalem. He ascended to Jerusalem for this purpose, to bear our guilt. And he turned not his face from it. He turned not away from the cross, the suffering, to suffer the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. And yet before it took place, notice his faith and zeal to accomplish it. "For the Lord God will help me." He trusted God in ascending up to Jerusalem. "Therefore, I will not be confounded." You know what that word means? Blush. I will not blush. I will not be ashamed. I will not be confused. How shameful and confused is the God of this religious age? Have you thought about that? The God of this religious age is often confused. The God of free will works religion is so confused, he doesn't understand why men won't come to it. The false Antichrist who died for all men and not for anyone in particular, he just died for everybody. He's confused as to why he's an absolute failure. Listen to what one of their teachers said. This guy finally understood his own religion. He said, "Hell is a result of the failure of the triune God to save the multitudes." Because God Almighty himself could not save them. He did all he can do and he failed. That's a man that understands Arminian religion right there. This is an utter blasphemy, this matter of universal atonement. But Jesus went before to Jerusalem, and listen, he did not fail. He was not confounded. He said, "I will not be confounded. I will not blush. I will not be ashamed." You know, that you're only ashamed when you fail. He said, "I'm not going to be ashamed." So as we read of him going up to Jerusalem, he was going up to suffer. He was going up to die. He was going up to save his people. And he said, the Lord God will help me, and I will not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. You know what that is? Steel. He would not be deterred from his work. He would not be moved from it. You realize, remember how the Pharisees, they said, hey, we can't kill him. We can't kill him on this time. We have to wait. You know when they killed him? They killed him exactly the time the Lord purposed. They killed him exactly as he determined. He set his face like a rock, and no doubt that he would suffer, no doubt as to what he would accomplish in his sufferings. He said this, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I know I will not fail nor be discouraged. And so to reveal to us then his great confidence and assurance, we have before us what God had purposed, even that he should, how he should ride into Jerusalem. Now go back to your text. You see Christ, he ascended up. This is the reason why we are saved. This is the reason why we have hope. It's because he ascended up before us into Jerusalem. But notice how he was to ascend. It was a very specific way. And it came to pass, verse 29 in our text, and it came to pass when he was nigh at Bethany, at the mount which is called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village over against you, in which you shall entering, you shall find a colt, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. Our Lord had determined to ride into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass. Now, this is what is termed the triumphant entry. The triumphant entry. The account of this entry into Jerusalem, it should be considered and highly esteemed by the saints of God. You know why? This is one of very few things that all four Gospels record. All four Gospels record this entry into Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit does something once, we pay attention. When he does it four times, we should really pay attention. We should really pay attention. And one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit surely does this was to prove that Jesus is the Christ. I confess that many times I had come to this passage of Scripture and I'd passed over it because it is simply a fact of his being Christ. It is. It is a historical fact and fulfillment and of Scripture. It's undisputable. Look at the text, that one of the texts that this verse fulfills. If you go to Zechariah chapter 9, and look at verse 9. The Scripture says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You can see by this scripture that this is one of the proofs that Jesus is the Christ. And when I say he's the Christ, you understand this, that to be the Christ, you must fulfill all prophecies of Scripture. All the prophecies of the Christ must be fulfilled. Think about this. He must be born of a virgin. Was Jesus born of a virgin? Yes. It's a historical proof that he is the Christ. He must be of the seed of David. Is he the seed of David? He must be born in Bethlehem. He must obey the law of God without sin. Isaiah said, he shall magnify the law and make it honorable. He must declare the word of God. Remember, he is to be that prophet. Moses said there, the Lord shall raise up a prophet like unto me. Hear him. And listen, he must save his people from their sins. If Jesus is the Christ and he failed to do that, he's not the Christ. If he fails to save his people, he's not the Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And here we read this. He must ascend into Jerusalem riding upon an ass. That's simple, isn't it? And so then here we see the fulfillment of this. And as he rides, listen, not only this, the people must sing. He said, rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. In that text, it says, rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. And what happens in this triumphant entry? They all shout. And when the Pharisees tell him, hey, you need to tell them to stop saying that. He said, look, if these people are quiet, the stones themselves would shout. So our Lord rides, and as he must ride, so must the people sing. And truly, this was fulfilled, wasn't it? This was fulfilled, this scripture, that day. But why should we stop there? Now, it's true that we should not always super-spiritualize the scripture. Some people do this, they have opinions and thoughts, and then they just super-spiritualize it. But as we see Jesus did miracles, why did he do miracles? Now, again, his miracles are a fulfillment of Scripture, aren't they? The blind received their sight. That's what he told John when John sent his disciples over. Remember, he said, the blind received their sight. The prisoners are set free. This was all prophesied that he would heal. And so that is proof of his being Christ. But it also, by these things, he did what? He preached the gospel to us. When he healed a blind man, what was he doing? He was preaching the gospel. We were blind, and he gave us sight. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, it's this gospel message. We were dead in sins, and Jesus Christ raised us from the dead. It's a gospel message. And even so here we may see the meaning of this fulfillment of Scripture is just another gospel message. It's another gospel message. Look back again at that prophecy. Look back at Zechariah chapter 9 with me. Let's look at this for a minute. He says, the daughter of Zion, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto me. The daughter of Zion is who? It is the church, isn't it? It is the elect. And we are rejoicing because our King has come. Our King cometh. Our King, our Savior, who has come to do what? He said, behold, thy King cometh. He is just and having salvation. We rejoice because our King has come to save us. He has come to save us. How has he come to save us? Lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You remember that song, How Should a King Come? How should a king come? Even a child knows, of course, in a coach of gold on a pure white horse. That's how a king should come. That's how the Jews thought Christ would come. They thought he would come with pomp and circumstance, that he would come in royalty and regal. But that's not what the text says. That's not what prophecy testifies. He's going to come not high, but lowly. Not riding on a pure white horse, but on an ass. An ass. Our King. came in meekness and lowliness of heart to do the will of God, which was to accomplish our righteousness and by his death redeem us. That's what he came to do. And by his lowly coming, he should destroy sin, death, and hell by the blood of his covenant. Look at this. He will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river even to the end of the earth. What is he coming to do? He's coming to do away with war. He's coming to put the bow down. He's coming to make peace. With who? God. You and I were at war with God. We were at enmity with God. And he made peace by the blood of his cross. As for thee, by the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. See, he came to destroy death and hell. How? By meek and lowly riding upon this ass to save his people. And so we have this picture before us. Now go back to your text again. Look at this picture. I want to see four things about this picture. Look, I want you to see the ass. The ass in the picture, who's that? Who suppose that is? That's me. I'm the ass. I want you to see the ass's colt. Look at verse 30. He said, go in the village over against you, and you which you're entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat, loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you why you loose him, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord hath need of him. The Lord told his two disciples, go over there to this certain place at a certain time. They're going to find this ass tied up. This wild ass is a picture of man by nature. It's a picture of us by nature. The scripture testifies to this. Matter of fact, it's in Job 11, verse 12. It says this, for vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. A man by nature desires to be wise in his own eyes. He desires earthly wisdom and vain philosophy, religious superstition. But how does he act when the plain and simple gospel is preached to him? He acts like a jackass. Man will be civil and decent and respectable and tolerant. Hear that word a lot, tolerance. Man is so tolerant, except what? When the gospel is preached. When the gospel is preached, his true nature comes out and he kicks and bites and spits just like an ass. When the gospel of man's depravity is preached, how does men act? How do men act? When God says this, that man is spiritually dead, dumb, blind, and lame, and by no means can save himself, what does men do? Listen to this. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. What does the nature of man say to that? Well, that's not true. They begin to kick at that. Well, surely there's somebody that understands. Surely there's somebody that seeks God. No, not one. Not one. You preach of God's unconditional election, that God before the world began chose a people, loved some. That he put some men in Christ. That he should save only those that the Father gave him. And what do men do with this? They kick at it. I don't like that. Why? Because you're an ass. That's you. Because we're that way by nature. We kick at the very simple things of the gospel. The apostle tells us that according as he had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us on the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Now, what do they do with that? Well, that's not what it means. You're just doing what you are, but what's by nature. You're kick at it. We preach the doctrine of limited atonement. That Christ shed his blood and obtained righteousness only for those the Father gave him. Isn't this exactly what he said in John chapter 17? He said, as thou hast given him power of all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. As the high priest, he said, I pray not for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And yet when men hear that, what do they do? I don't like that. Why? Because you're an ass. Because that's your nature. We preach the doctrine of irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit's going to come of everyone the Father chose and everyone Christ redeemed. The Spirit of God will come to them through the means of preaching the gospel. And they're going to hear it. And they're going to believe it. And none of them's going to be lost. John chapter 6, you know this well. He said, I came down from heaven. Verse 38, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. No, I'm sorry, verse 37, the one above it. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Why? For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the effectual work of the Spirit. That everyone given to Christ are going to come to him. And he said, I'm not going to lose one of them. And what does man say? That's not what that means. Why? Because you're an ass. You just kick at it. We preach the gospel of the perseverance and preservation of the saints, that everyone Christ died for will never perish. They will all come to repentance, and they will continue in faith unto the end. Jesus tells us plainly, they should, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So we preach to this lost religious world and see how they kick. And if any man hate the sovereign God as he describes himself, he does what we all did by nature. Now when I'm talking about these asses, you know exactly who I'm talking about. I'm talking about you. Because we kicked. We despised. There was no difference between us and them. You see where there's no pride here for us? There's no pride available. Why? Because we were all by nature the same. All by nature the same. You know what every believer, when I say this, that this ass represents you, I know this, you say amen. That's right. That's my nature. I by nature am a wild ass's colt. We by nature would not bear the yoke of God to rule over us. We snuffed our nose at God and said in our heart, I will not have this man to rule over me. I will do all my pleasure. I'll worship my own God. I'll have my own way. And I'll enjoy my sin. Why? Because that's who we are by nature. The second thing is this. Only wild asses are redeemed. You get this? Only wild ass colts are redeemed. This ass our Lord fetches in order to fulfill Scripture, this wild ass upon which no man had ever ridden was one that had already been redeemed. How do I know he was redeemed? Because he was alive. Go to Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 34. Look at this. This is amazing what God's word, how it connects. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 20. Hope I got that text right. Look at this. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. This ass our Lord will call and use for his service was before redeemed by the offering of a lamb. And behold the certainty of this picture. Thousands of years before the birth of this ass, God purposed and chose it that Christ should sit on it. He even made that law so that an ass is an unclean animal. You realize that, right? It was an unclean animal to the Jews. And the only reason that the asses were allowed in Jerusalem was because God permitted it in his law, a way that the ass could stay. Consider all his ancestors were being kept so that this one ass right here, that's the one that God chose that Christ should ride on. And that ass was redeemed. Redeemed by a lamb. He purposed it. Before the birth of the ass, God purposed and chose it. The Christ had sat upon it. And in the law, he made provisions for it to save his life. And seeing it was an unclean animal. And in time, the owner of this ass offered a lamb to redeem it. Even so it is with all the elect asses of God. Behold, before the world began, God in love purposed to save you, an ass, who by nature were sinners, who by nature were unclean and unrighteous as this wild ass's colt. And before we were called of Christ, before we were broken by the Holy Spirit, we were redeemed by what? A lamb. A lamb. Behold the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself to God and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Therefore, when he had made his soul an offering for sin, the justice of God for us was forever satisfied. That's why he said in that text in Exodus, he noticed that, if you're still there, I wasn't, I moved my scripture. Notice this. He says, all the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before thee, before me, empty. He made his soul an offering for sin to redeem his sons. You look at that text and you wonder, why is the ass and the sons mentioned in the same text? Why? Because they're both the same. We were by nature asses. But by the election of grace, we were sons. He redeemed his sons so that we should not appear before God empty. You know, when we go to God, we are not empty. Christ has fulfilled all the righteousness that we need in order to be accepted. His offering. We go to God empty. Empty of our own righteousness, but full of his. We go to God empty of an offering of ourselves, but we bring his offering. know this. Every ass that is not redeemed will be killed. That's just so. Is there any difference between you and the ass out there? What made the difference? You were redeemed. You were redeemed. The third thing is the wild ass fetched. Behold the mercy of Christ then to fetch the wild ass. Jesus sends two of his disciples to fetch this colt, this unbroken, stubborn mule, which is his people. And see now how God saves his people as he sends forth his preachers of the gospel. That's what these two disciples picture in this text. They are preachers of the gospel. Paul said, I am not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why? Because this is how God saves sinners. He saves sinners by what men call foolish, preaching. And so we see then the necessity of preaching the gospel. Not because of men, but because God ordained it. This is why we do it. I preach to you by the authority of Christ that he has come to set asses free. To loose them. Man by nature being a wild ass. But notice this. This ass, when they get to him, what do they find? Look at this. He said, look in verse 30. Go you to the village over against you in which you are entering. You shall find a colt tied. When they get to the colt, what do they find? They find this, that he is tied. He is tied down so that he cannot get free. I like this. Over in Mark's gospel, it says this. That the ass was tied where two ways meet. Two ways meet. You got two ways. Two ways set before the ass. Life and death. You know what? He has no power to save himself from either one of them. He can't go to any one of them. Why? He's tied. He's tied. By nature, wild asses, we'd run wild. God never catch us if it were up to us. But consider that God tied all providence together to make sure that you were going to be in the right place at the right time. Isn't that how you heard the gospel? All providence moved against your will and the will of everybody else. God moved all providence, tied you up, so that you should be found of him. God says, behold, I set before you life and death, heaven and hell. Believe on Christ and live. Believe not, and you shall be damned. And yet you can't go either way unless what? Somebody loose you. I think of Lazarus. I mean, I can't help but think of that. Remember what he did? And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Remember, he's all bound up like a mummy. They wrapped him up. I don't even know how he got out. His feet were tied. He couldn't. I think he floated out myself. It was a miracle he came out at all. What a picture of me. It was a miracle I came out at all. And he said what? Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Unless someone looses. Praise God, he tied us so that we could not go our own way, which was to hell. But for all he saves, he binds us so that we cannot be lost. Sinner, I say this, come to Christ now. By what authority do I say this to sinners? Our Lord hath need of him. See then the desires of such. The Lord desires such to serve him. The Lord hath need of his people because he promised to save them for his own name's sake. And notice the disciples do not ask the ass for anything. They didn't go to the ass and say, will you come with me? Pretty please. If you will, Christ wants to sit on you. He said they have to talk to the owner. Who owns you? God did. The law, you were tied to the law, weren't you? By what means should I let this sinner go? The Lord Jesus had need of him. And immediately that man let him go. What happens about the law when Christ says, come? And you say, oh, but I'm a sinner. I cannot come. When Christ commands you to come, the law will release you. Why? He's paid the debt. He's paid the debt. And take comfort that our Lord knows exactly where his coats are to be found and where they are tied, and at the appropriate time he will loose them. And bring them what? To himself. To himself. And so the fourth thing is Christ's triumphant ride. His triumphant ride. Now the ass then is brought to him, verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments on the coat, and they sat Jesus thereon. I want you to get the miracle of this. This was a wild ass that no man had ever sat on. And when our Lord Jesus sat on him, he did not buck. I'm sure I've told you this story before, but some people may not have heard it. When I was a young kid, I was at my grandma's, and she had a donkey. And I thought it was a horse. I said, Grandma, can I ride it? And she said, well, sure. My grandma wasn't a nice grandma. She was kind of mean. She'd like to see people kind of, she's going to get a chuckle out of this. So sure enough, she gets my grandpa, throw me up on top of that donkey, and as sure as I get on it, bam, that thing took off. And it did everything in its power to get me off its back. Matter of fact, it ran right along the barbed wire fence. I had to lift my leg up. It was cutting itself to get me off. Well, it's the nature of it. It's the nature of a wild ass. But the moment Jesus sat on this one, it was broken. You see the picture? I was wild ass. Could not be tamed. Christ redeemed me before I knew it. He tied me up until the day he came for me. And the moment his spirit sat upon me, I was broken. I was made to bow down to the will of Jesus Christ. This is the story of every child of God and the grace of God that we preach. Notice what every child of God does when he's broken. Look back at your text. I'm sorry, they spread their clothes on him. What is this? This is his righteousness, isn't it? Isn't that what he clothed us with? His righteousness. He redeemed us by his blood. He clothed us in his righteousness. And when he was come nigh to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What is one to do that has been broken? He gives glory to Jesus Christ. Another text that says, Hosanna. Hosanna. You know what that means? Oh, save. Isn't this what we ask him? Oh, save. Oh, save thy people from their sins. Why? Because he's the king. Is he king? He is to you that are broken. He's king. I'm so thankful for this picture. I'm so thankful that the Lord had determined to ride in on the colt, the foal of an ass. Why, that picture's us. That picture's us. We're the ass. Praise God, we were a chosen ass. Praise God, we were redeemed ass. I'm so thankful that he tied us up until the moment he came and received us and brought us to Christ. And then he sat on us and we were broken. And then those that are broken, they sing praise to him. Isn't this a wonderful picture? Been there for centuries, hasn't it? I'm so thankful for it. I hope God will bless you and comfort you with it. Let's go to him in prayer and be dismissed. Father, I pray you dismiss us with your blessing and mercy. Thank you that you've called us. Thank you for giving us the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the faith that you've given us. Oh, Father, be merciful to us. Oh, Father, that you would even now call wild asses to yourself. Oh, that you'd sit upon the heart of the lost, that they should be broken. They should rejoice in Christ alone. We ask you to do this for your own glory. In Christ's name, amen.